Amen. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. New, not necessarily in time, not new in time, but new in a fresh way. This has always been the first and greatest commandment, which was reiterated in the New Testament. It was established, as we read it in the Old, from the beginning there, and we hear it reiterated in the New Testament as not only being the first and greatest commandment, but it is coupled with it as being on the same level as loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And he says, and the second is like unto it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. James in James chapter 2 calls this the royal law, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus here says, by way of a new commandment in terms of freshness, not new in time, sets a standard here in connection with loving one another. And the standard that he sets with loving one another, he says, even as I have loved you. Amen. And that's the standard he couples. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, that ye would show this kind of love one to another. And he goes on to say, you know this commandment I'm giving you? And you know this standard I'm setting? You do this because by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples. By this commandment all men shall know that ye are my disciples. What a standard, what a measure, what a testimony. And God has given this commandment to us, brethren, as his disciples, to love one another. He's saying, because if you want the world to know that you are of Christ, they're going to see how you love one another. And when you love one another as Christ loved us, well, then will they be able to see that, hey, there's something different about these ones, that they would be able to discern, as Christ has designed it, that they are the disciples of Christ. A new commandment, a commandment. This is authoritative. This is a mandate. It's a charge given, something to do. We understand and know that when God says, thus saith the Lord, or when God says, I want you to do this, we know that there's no reasoning with that, that there's no, oh, I'm just going to, no, it's a command given that needs to be obeyed. Not to be reasoned with, not to be changed, it's simply to be obeyed. It actually has the idea of an authoritative prescription. And God is saying, this is what I'm prescribing to all of you to be doing. And this is what you need to be doing, it's loving one another. But as I have loved you, that's how I want you to love one another. What a standard he's set for every one of us to follow after. It's an amazing thing to know, even in Mark chapter 12, where the scribe asks the question to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, what's the first commandment of all? And Jesus answers him very clearly. The first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And then this is an interesting detail that continues to say, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. And he includes this detail here, and he says, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. more than just sacrifice, more than these burnt offerings that even God Himself instituted. No, these are not to supersede the first and greatest commandment. And you know what Jesus said about that? He says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. What an interesting statement to stay in return. You know why? Because he understood that yes, it's important to make those burnt offerings and the sacrifices that God instituted, but hey, the greatest commandment that God gave us is this. So I can sacrifice and make burnt offerings all I want to God, but where's the love? Where's love? Because that's what God elevated as the first and greatest commandment. As a matter of fact, he says in Matthew 22, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know all this Old Testament that we read? He says, hang it on those two commandments. Love God, love others. What a law. Love in Romans 13 says, worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. No greater law. It's the greatest law given to man. It's the law of love. The law of love. But what a standard God set by way of love. He has not just simply said and stated, and although there's no doubt, we go back and look through the scriptures as how we ought to love one another, and we're going to glean from that in a little bit. But he sets the standard here by way of a new commandment in comparing, saying, okay, you know how I want you to love each other? Look how I have loved you. Look how I have loved you. And that's where I want to begin. Look how Christ has loved us. Because this is the comparison he is setting to say, see how I've loved you? That's how I want you now to love one another. What a standard God has set. Jeremiah chapter 31, he says these words. He says, the Lord hath appeared of old time unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The scriptures tell us that God did not choose Israel because there was something special about Israel. If you want to read of something of a nature of an unconditional election, it was here. God just chose the nation. The nation didn't necessarily choose God. God chose the nation. He did not choose them because they were mighty in number. As a matter of fact, they were a minority. He did not choose them because of something they had done. He just chose them simply because he wanted to show his glory upon this nation, and he wanted to set the nation of Israel aside to show his power, his might. And the Bible also said that he has set his love upon them. That was the love of God. And he gave them a way to follow. And he delivered them from the land of Egypt when they were in bondage. And he often refers them back to this great deliverance that he delivered them from and established them with the commandments he wants them to obey. And in essence, he says that the way I've delivered you and the way I've given you these commandments to obey for blessing, and if you disobey, well, there's going to be cursings. And he's saying, but I'm faithful to you. And it actually brings out in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that God keeps his covenant because he is a faithful God. He promised to love them, and his love is not like my love and your love. It's a love that is everlasting. It's with an everlasting love. It's a love that has no end. It's a love that is ceaseless. It's a love that is boundless. It is a love that goes forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. With that kind of love. And you know, that's exactly the same kind of love he has shown forth and is demonstrated to us on that cross. You know, if we read our New Testament and we read it thoroughly and reread it over and over and over again, there is a love, a particular demonstration of God's love that is exalted above all else, and that is with what Jesus did on that cross for us. Jesus not only by, you got to understand in John chapter 13, Jesus was not yet crucified, although he had just spoken about him being glorified, or him coming to be glorified, and saying that you're not going to be able to go with me just yet. And then he gives him this new commandment. And so it's in no doubt in connection with what Jesus was not only sent to do, but what he was going to do and was going to fulfill. Jesus still today, by his love and by his loving kindness, as Jeremiah puts it, have I drawn thee, and still today, he by his loving kindness is seeking to draw all men unto himself by the death of the cross. He says in John chapter 12, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And this is in John chapter 3, the passage that we're all very familiar with. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God is still being extended to all men today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Even when his disciples were enraged when the Samaritans did not receive Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus out of all people. And they spoke to Jesus, say, should we call down fire from heaven like Elias did? He says, you know not what spirit you are of. You don't know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then you can only imagine. I know we read of the details that he went through in accomplishing that, but you can only imagine if we ever actually saw that in real life. But we see it with the eye of faith when we read of the details given to in Scripture of what Christ endured for us, even before the death of the cross. What he went through, the misunderstandings, the accusations, the mishandlings, the mockings, the scourgings, wasn't for himself, it was for us. It was for us. He left his glory and made himself in fashion as a man, not for himself, for us. This is the standard, this is the measure, this is the example that Jesus has lifted up before his disciples and before us tonight, saying, this is how I want you to love one another. And this is where you read of it in the Scriptures. In Titus chapter 3, it begins by saying, look, be patient in essence with the lost. Submit to your authorities and magistrates and their lost. And I'm paraphrasing here, but they don't know better. They don't know any better. You know how oftentimes when we know of a lost person behaving themselves in a very wrong way, and we often say the phrase, look, I don't expect anything from them. They don't know better. You know why? Because they're lost. And then it goes on to say in Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the love that the disciples or Paul or the epistles in the New Testament is seeking to constantly exalt, saying, what love is this? In Ephesians, the same awe is being reiterated, and in the same similar context, at least with Titus, he's saying, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And it leads into that marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. This love that was bestowed upon us, brothers and sisters, moves us to say, I get what they're saying. That's exactly how I used to be. A hateful man, an envious man, a lustful man, a foolish man, a selfish man, and many other things, but God. And we can say, I used to be this and I used to be that, and I hope it's I used to be of the negative sense, but we can glory in what Christ has done for us. This is why when we read of Paul the Apostle and even the disciples, what took place in their life that was shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, they were never the same. You know why? That love gripped them. Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know why? So was Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, listen, that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the scripture in John chapter 15 takes even that, what Christ did for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This concept, would a man would even, for a good man, a man would even scarce would die for. And then it says, no greater love. Following on in John chapter 15 verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And so he makes comparison with what Jesus did for us, saying, love each other like that. Love each other with the same kind of love. That's how you love one another, as I have loved you. Love one another. Oh, what a tall order when we think of what Christ did for us. What a tall order when we think of the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, before we even got saved, we had heard about the love of God, and it was enough to grip our hearts. And the scripture teaches us that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And Jesus rebukes those in Romans chapter 2 that are quick to judge, especially those of the, I believe in reference to the Jews, that are quick to judge, that they got it all sorted, but they were, as they were condemning others, they themselves were being condemned by the very law they were condemning others. But he says, no, you don't understand. In Romans chapter 2, he words it this way. I want to get the exact wording so I don't misquote it. Pardon me. In Romans chapter 2, he says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That is what the love of God does. He has come not for judgment, but for mercy. Hey, don't mistake it. There is coming a time for judgment. This is what he's even reminding them of in Romans chapter 2. But hey, do you despise the long suffering and mercy and forbearance of God? Do you have an issue with the fact that God is so patient and God wants to show mercy and not judgment right now? Do you despise that? But that's what the love of God does. And it's with an everlasting kind. And so he comes and he says, I want you to love one another like this. And that's obviously the next thing we're going to focus on now. Love one another like Jesus loved us. And the only way we can really do that is don't think of it on a collective scale. Don't think, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world. No doubt about it, but you know he died for you. He died for you. No doubt about it that Jesus suffered shame and reproach for the sins of the world. But you know he did that for you, individually, personally. And this is somewhat why I believe in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they would be able to know and understand and comprehend the love of Christ for them. Because you can't function unless you have a proper comprehension of God's love for you. That's why the first love Christianity is elevated, especially in Revelation, and why he says if you've left it, you better repent and go back to it. It goes without saying, I'm going to say this, you can't love others unless you first love God. Amen. This is why it's the first and greatest commandment. This is why it is mentioned first about loving God first and then loving others first. Even though they are of somewhat the same level, you must first love God. Firstly, if you don't love God first, it's only by Him you're going to know how to love others. Mm. And if you don't learn how to love God, and if you don't know anything of the love of God for you, you're not going to know how to love others. And secondly, you must love God first, because you know why? Your love for others can lead you to compromise. Your love for others can lead you to putting God second, to reducing that first and greatest commandment, and loving others more than God. And this is why it must be kept in that specific order. This is why Jesus even emphasized it, that if you're going to come after me, you've got to hate mother, father, brother, sister, wife, yeah, even your own life also. When God has first place in your life, only then will you be able to know how to love one another. Amen. So that must come first, no doubt about it. But I want to move on to loving one another. Love one another. Where is this love? Where is this love? It's a love that is a result of salvation. It's a love that is a result of salvation. As already mentioned in the passages that were passed, what Jesus did for us is the reason why we not only love Him, but is the reason why we love one another. It's something that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. First Peter puts it this way, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Loving one another is a result of salvation. So if you want to go to seek to go about and to establish this loving one another, as that's what Christianity is all about, you've missed the first step. That's why you first must be born again. You must come to Jesus to be saved from your sins. You must taste of the grace of God in this sense. You must know something of the love of God that you may be able to love others. It's a result of salvation. 1 John chapter 3, turn with me there. 1 John chapter 3. (Clears throat) In 1 John chapter 3, Gary starts off, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Can you believe the love of the Father that He's bestowed upon us? What's the love? That we should be called the sons of God? That He's saved us? That He's made us His children? That He's adopted us into His family? That we can now call Him Father? We can cry by the Spirit of God, Abba Father? That we can come to Him, not as strangers, but as children, boldly before His throne? That He calls us the sons of God? What kind of love is that? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Christ has not only forgiven me, but He calls me His son. He calls me His child. He has made me to sit in heavenly places through Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you get it? Can you just get a grip of this manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us? And why I emphasize that, especially in this chapter here, if we jump down to verse 14, we know, notice this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, look at this, abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Listen to the standard that's being lifted up. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. I think it was Warren Wiersbe said, we all know John chapter 3 verse 16. What about 1 John 3:16? What about this love that we see what Christ did for us? And as a result, it's written here for us that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what the love of God does in your heart. And that is one of the fruits that you can't help but do. We ought to do this. Because of the manner of love that has been bestowed upon us. What love is this? And it's interesting when he goes on. But whoso hath this world's good, look how practical he gets, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just say, I love my brother. Hey, let's do something about it. Amen. How can you see your brother have a need and you're just neutral about it? Where's the love of God in you? That's what the love of God moves us to do, to have compassion one for another, to be moved with love one for another. That it's almost as if at the moment we see a need, you can't hold us back. You know why you can't hold us back? Not because of me, but because of the love of God that didn't hold anything back for us. And so you ask the question, how's the love of God dwelling in that one? That's confusing. This is the standard. Hey, let me say this. The scripture's lifting this up as a mark of salvation. He's saying, you know, the way we love each other, this is how I know I've passed from death unto life. It's one of the marks. It's one of the fruits. It's something that's shed abroad in your heart that flows out in your love one for another. The next chapter, he can't stop. He keeps going. He says, beloved, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is why we love each other. Those that know God, those that are born again, born of God, those are the ones that you can't stop them from loving each other. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Amen.
You say you love God? Why didn't you love your brother? And this is where he keeps going. He says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, listen and get this, we ought also to love one another.
Amen.
No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, look at these words, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, as we read in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. Jump down to verse 19. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, what does the Bible say there?
He's a liar.
And don't complicate that. Don't complicate that. You know why I'm going to say don't complicate that? Because that exposes a lot of people that say, I love God, but they have hate toward their brother.
That's right.
How can you love God but hate your brother? You're lying. There's something wrong here. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother.
Amen.
Also. It's connected. You can't separate the two. If you're born again, if you're saved, you got the love of God dwelleth in you. You know what that's going to look like? Loving one another. And you can't help it. That's a fruit of salvation. And if anyone that's going to seek to complicate the scriptures that has hate and malice and whatever other word you want to put there in their heart toward a brother, either the Bible's lying or they're lying. This is the standard being elevated here. This is the emphasis that the scripture's placing on love one another. As I have loved you. Jesus didn't just say, I love you, and left us to ourselves. Jesus says, I love you, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins, that we would be redeemed, and that we would have a home in heaven. His love was not just in word and in tongue. It was in deed and in truth. He did something about it, and that's what love does. Love moves you to action. God is love, and God was moved to action. And as Jesus Christ demonstrated that love for us, he's saying, love each other that same way, and don't confuse it. To that standard, to that measure, loving one another. James 2 emphasized this matter. If you have your brother has a need, don't tell me you love God. Don't tell me you've got faith. No, meet the need. Where's your bowels of compassion? Don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Has your heart ceased to be affected by your eye? We see even our Savior by example, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was looking upon Israel, his people moved with compassion. You know why? Sheep without his shepherd. They didn't have a shepherd. Look at them, they're lost. Look at them. His heart broke for him. He broke for him. He was moved. That's what love does. Love doesn't go hard. Love is soft and tender. Love affects the heart. And yes, although we must be careful not to just simply be moved by compassion alone, but what I'm simply saying, when there's love in your heart, you can't help it. You know what started to happen after I got saved? Mate, you couldn't stop me from crying. Oh, I'm not saying I never cried before then, but I tell you what, the hardness that was in my heart, that I wouldn't cry. But when I got saved, you couldn't stop me from crying, especially when the love of God and the understanding and the enlightenment, as it were, when I see it ever before me, I'm finished every time. God moves your heart. This is why Paul says this kind of love constrains me. I'm arrested by this kind of love. This kind of love has brought me to be a prisoner of the Lord. But what do you mean? You were set free, Paul? Yes, set free from the bondage of sin. What an unreasonable master was that. But now I am a willful bondslave to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? That love has got me. That love has gripped me. That love can't stop me. His love. Even in that, prior to that, he's saying, I'm living for you. He's encouraging the church of Corinth, I'm living for you. And those that he says, even those that, you know, the more he loved them, the less he'd be loved. But he didn't stop loving on them. You can't stop love. Love is boundless. Love is ceaseless. Love is everlasting. Just like God's. That's if the love of God dwells in your heart. That's why you love one another. Because that's the love of God. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Amen. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Listen to what love does. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We see that example in Christ Jesus, esteeming others better than ourselves. I'm not looking to increase myself. I want to see my brothers and sisters increase. And I care more about them than I do myself. That's what the love of God looks like. And Paul is exhorting the church of Philippi, and Jesus is exhorting us as disciples to love each other like that. Let God's love get a grip of you and love each other like that. You think God was thinking about himself when he came from heaven to suffer and die for us? No, he was thinking about us. Amen. While we were yet sinners, he was thinking about us. And he's saying, do the same for each other. Do the same for each other. And this is why those that have tasted of the grace of God, those that are born again, there's something about the love of God that is just consumes them, controls them. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13 because here is a definition of love. 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 4 no doubt defines love and in connection with God and how God is in you. If you are born again and that kind of love just consumes you and constrains you. But 1 Corinthians 13 defines for us what love looks like. If you turn there in your Bibles, and Paul was dealing with a carnal people here. Paul was dealing with the people that were not behaving themselves orderly, and Paul was educating them on what true love looks like. That, yeah, okay, look at you, Church of Corinth. You know, big wow, you've got all these spiritual gifts. Big wow, you've got all this knowledge. Big wow, you've got all this prophesying. Big wow, you've got all these things that you're demonstrating. But you know what you've missed? You've missed love. And he starts off by saying, look, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's just an annoying sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. This is love. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. This is why I say you can't just be moved by compassion alone. Must be with love. Must be with love. We see it. We read it in 1 John chapter 4. We see it here and we're going to see it some more. We can do things without love, but you cannot love without doing. Love moves you to do. You can do a lot of things without love. Look at what he's telling them here. Look what they're doing. But where's your love? You missed it. And then he goes on to say, charity suffereth long. It's long suffering. Charity is patient, just like God's love for us. It's patient. It suffers long. It is kind. It's not evil. Again, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Charity envieth not. Doesn't get angry or upset if my brother or sister's prospering. I'm happy and content with what I have and rejoicing for my brothers and sisters and those around me. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't lift up itself. That's not what love teaches us. The love of God doesn't teach us to lift yourself up or boast in and of yourself in any certain way. Doth not behave himself unseemly. In other words, the love of God is fitting for the child of God, and the love that the child of God the love that the child of God shows forth must resemble God's love for them and God's love shed abroad in their heart. It's fitting for a Christian. Seeketh not her own. I'm not living for myself. I'm not looking for my own gain. Is not easily provoked. Not quick to wrath. Thinketh no evil. You know, that's a sweet point there about love in verse 5. Thinketh no evil. It doesn't think on things that aren't true. It doesn't think on things that are wrong. Love worketh no ill, no evil toward his neighbor. And love does not think wrongfully, because you know when you start to think evil, you start to think this way, or guess what's going to start taking place in your heart? You're going to be evil affected. But love doesn't teach you to think evil. Love teaches to think quite the opposite. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, rejoice not in iniquity. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And here lies the balance that I must establish. Love is not compromising. Love does not compromise at the expense of truth. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It doesn't, in the name of love, sacrifice truth. They go hand in hand. We speak the truth in love. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. In other words, the love of God does teach you to hate sin. The love of God doesn't let you be happy and tolerating of sin, not in your own life and not in the life of the church. And this is why when there's immorality found in the life of the church, if someone, the Bible teaches us, that is called a brother, is found in of an immoral sort, or is involving themselves in an immoral way, you put them out. You have no fellowship with them. You don't eat with them. But you leave the door open. That's what love does. Love's not saying cut them off, never to see him again, but love says, I'm going to do it God's way. No, I'm not tolerating this sin. This is wicked. This is iniquity. This is sin. This is evil. God tells us how to deal with it. God tells us what to do. As a matter of fact, in Luke 17, it says this, if your brother or one trespasses, rebuke him. Yeah. Rebuke it, correct it, deal with it. Love does not teach us like, I'll just pray about it. And love, you know what? I'm just going to turn a blind eye to sin. No, that's out of balance. That's wrong. That's not love. That, because you know why? That doesn't help. And so, yes, although you deal with sin the way God wants you to deal with sin, although you never rejoice in iniquity, and you always rejoice in truth. That's what love teaches you to do. But love, in the same token, as Luke 17 teaches us, yes, you rebuke the one that has trespassed, but if your brother comes back and says, I repent, the Bible says, forgive him. Forgive him. And that's when forgiveness is imparted. That's when Christ imparts forgiveness to us on the basis of repentance. If anyone would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that love that he has offered to all men will be imparted to them. It's always on the basis of repentance. In the same example, love teaches us to do likewise. We deal with sin and we deal with it the way God has taught us to deal with it. But as soon as your brother says, I repent, forgive him. Even if he says it 7 times in one day, the Bible says. Peter couldn't work it out too. 70 times 7? Yeah, 70 times 7, Peter. Because that's what love does. Love forgives. This is why I say the door is always open to do it God's way. Never at the expense of truth, because love doesn't teach you to do that. And he goes on to say, it bears all things. Love doesn't give up. Love is everlasting, just like God's love is everlasting. Hopes in all things. Love has this sense of assurance. It endures all things. And the idea there is to keep under. It perseveres, again, reiterating the fact it never gives up. And in verse 8, charity never fails. If there's something that will never fail, it's love. It's love. And this is the love that God has elevated before us, to love one another as Christ has loved us. And then I marvel, absolutely marvel. Go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As we already read it, but I just want us to take note of it again. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Brothers and sisters, the love of God teaches us a lot of things, especially how we ought to love one another. And if only we would allow that to grip us, if only we would allow that to control us, if only we would let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us, with all malice, maliciousness, that we would be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You know why we do that? Because God loves me and he wants me to love you the way he loves me. You know, if I know someone hates me, that doesn't make me hate them back. You know what that moves me to do? The Bible says, if I remember that my brother hath aught against me, hey, leave your gift and go and make right with your brother. If I remember that my brother has aught against me, go and make right with your brother. How much more if I have aught against my brother, to go and confess my faults to him, or go and make right with him? That's what love does. Love doesn't just rest. If you know there's something wrong, love forgives. Love forgives, because that's what love does. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And this is when he says it in this context, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so the love of Christ in our hearts goes well beyond loving each other, loving even those that hate us. That's what it does. Because anything less than that, it's like a publican. Nothing special about that. They love those that love them. Mm. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Mm. I'll be good to you as long as you're good to me. Mm. You know what the love of God says? I'm going to be good to you, and I'm going to be good to you, and I'm going to be good to you. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. I think in Luke it says, even upon the unthankful. Mm. Upon the unthankful. Have you ever done something good towards someone and they've never said thank you for it? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Or you've poured out your heart, maybe labored and not even a thank you. And there's a little voice in your heart that says, well, you could at least say thanks. You know what I'm trying to say? Well, God's good even to those ones. And God's goodness and love is not shortcut or cut off just because they're unthankful. Hey, there's a day where that is going to take place. But now, while God desires to show mercy, that love that he has shown forth on us has not only taught us how to love one another, but he takes it further in Matthew chapter 5, how to love even our enemies. Because you know what? We were the enemies of God. And he loved us.
Amen.